Jesus was giving parables. He had already given us a parable, and he would tell the public from a boat. Then he would tell his disciples out in the boat. He would talk to them on the beach. They would get the story. Then over in private, he would just talk to his disciples. He said that the good news of the kingdom is like throwing seeds. There were four kinds of listeners, four kinds of soil. The hard heart will not listen to anything. The seed gets nowhere. The shallow heart only wants to hear about things about how to make more money and how to have a good life. It would take in some things, but they had no interest in being right with God or having forgiveness. The crowded heart was, I'll think about that later, I'm too busy right now. I have other things to do. Especially, I have to make more money. Salvation might help, but I'm young. That can all wait. Then there were those who took in the gospel. All are saved that take in the gospel. Some are more fruitful over life than others. Jesus referred to 100 times, and 60 times, and 30 times. This parable of the sower that we did last time, that's in all three synoptic gospels. That's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The next one we do today is only in Matthew. It's another lesson about seeds. But the next, some seeds are wheat in their life, and then there will be weeds in it. His word is tares, but we would say weeds. So these seeds, wheat and tares growing together, good and bad growing together. That's Matthew 13. Our new verse is verse 24 and following. Four kinds of soil in the first parable. Now verse 24, and Jesus presented another parable, throw alongside, parallel, balo, throw alongside to them, saying, this kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said, do you want us then to go up and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the weeds, the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn, but gather the wheat into my barn. So he will tell the story to everybody, but he will give the explanation just to the apostles. I don't know of anybody throwing weeds among the wheat fields around here, or weeds among the wheat fields up north in Michigan. If they did have a mixed field like this, the harvest would be very hard. This particular weed, all the commentators say, is a darnel plant. I don't know whether we have darnel plants in Texas, but a darnel plant looks like wheat. When they first start out, they're both green. You can't tell them apart. On the other hand, the darnel plant is poison to people and animals. It's not poison in the sense that it will kill you, but it's poison in the sense that it will make you throw up and make you sick. The Roman Empire passed a law that was criminal to put tares in a field or darnel plants in a field. But to make a law, that means it must have happened enough times that a law was needed. So Jesus' story was happening around. There would be a good field, and they would throw the weeds in with it. Very tedious extra work at the harvest time to make sure all these stalks were taken out and no one could eat them and make them sick. Jesus will not be ready to give his full interpretation. That's coming all the way down in verse 36. He will give some more parables first about good and bad being mixed together. But already in the first line, he said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. The kingdom of heaven in this place would be the time period between his first and second coming. Now, there's coming a future thousand-year kingdom on earth when he is here. That's called the millennium, the millennial kingdom. That's when Jesus is back on earth ruling. That's a future kingdom. This story is about the time period before Jesus comes back. The time period between his first and second coming would be now. 2025 is a part of this illustration between his first coming and his second coming. Now good and evil will grow together. Now there are many fakes, many lookalikes. People often say they are Christians but are not believers in Jesus as Savior. They just go to a church. Or they can be in other religions and they'll say they are God's people too. Not even saying they're Christians, but we are God's people. Good and evil growing together. Fake Christians. Other fake groups that have less truth. They'll say they are God's people. So that's the main illustration here of wheat and weeds growing together like now in our time. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. Luke talks about the kingdom of God. They are the same. But if you look down through here and we've been studying in Matthew, it'll say kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. Luke will say kingdom of God, kingdom of God. They're the same. It kind of supports a Jewish author because they would try not to use the word God very often. And so when they could say, like Matthew, kingdom of heaven, they would write it that way, means the same thing, but a little bit of a support that the author is Jewish. The author was Matthew. Well, the main thing, you've got good and evil growing together. Good and evil all mixed up. But in the next line, good will never stop. Good's going to keep going. Or we could apply it to the church. The church is going to keep going. Good and evil will be together, but evil will not overpower good. Verse 31. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, like a Jewish way of saying it, leave the word God out. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. This is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is fully grown, it becomes larger than the garden plants. It becomes a tree so that, he quotes Daniel, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Jesus gave another parable, and what you have here is there will be good in this world, and nothing will stop it. Nothing will stop the tiny seed from becoming huge. Now, we had mustard seeds when I was a kid, but they're little yellow plants, so it must be different than this one. And all the commentators talk about the mustard seed in these days would become 10, 12, up to 15-foot tall little trees. I mean, not a great big tall tree, but 10 to 15 feet, they would become little trees. And Jesus' illustration is that there will be good together with evil, but nothing will stop the church. He gave a second parable, which I'll go ahead and read. It's the same thing. Nothing will stop the church. Verse 33, and he spoke another parable to them, The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Well, that's the same lesson. The tiny seed will grow. The church will grow. Evil around it, but it will not stop it. And then, verse 33, the leaven will grow throughout the whole dough. It is kind of interesting that when Jesus gave speeches, he would do one angle for men and one angle for women. That's kind of what's happening here. Men were more like farmers. So we talk about this mustard seed. And women will be baking the bread. So we talk about baking the bread. Same point. That the kingdom of God will always grow. Nothing will stop it. It will keep growing like a tiny seed and get bigger and bigger. Or it will be like leaven in a lump of dough, and it will get over and over. But indirectly, what you have is he's talking to women with one and men with the other. He will do this later in Matthew 25, talking about when the Son of Man returns. Verse 40, there'll be two men in the field, one taken, one left. Verse 41, two women are grinding flour, one taken, one left. Matthew 25 will be the same thing. He will talk about 10 bridesmaids getting ready for the wedding supper. Then he talks about a man going on a journey, giving his money to servants to keep and guard. So very, very often, Jesus' practice was he would give more than one story, parable, throw alongside. He would give two stories here about unending growth for the church. It will expand. It'll keep going. But he kind of did one angle for men, one angle for women. That was kind of his practice, which you think in the Bible days, he was nicer to ladies in Bible days than a lot of, say, the rabbis were. And I can go look at the Talmud, and it would say that they shouldn't even talk with women. But Jesus was doing both angles. In the period between the first and second coming, good and evil will grow together. We can expect opposition. There is evil, but evil will not stop the tiny seed from growing and growing and growing. And it has, and will continue. We're thinking of the church universal. In Acts 1:15, there were 120 in the upper room after Jesus ascended. In Pentecost, Acts 2:41, there were 3,000 more believers. So they go from 120 to 3,000. In Acts 4:4, there were 5,000 men saved just in Jerusalem. And these are most likely family heads. So you're talking about 20 or 25,000. And you're only in Acts chapter 4. I have an atlas which talks about a map, and it has the growth of Christianity up until it was legal with Constantine, and Christianity was already all over the Roman Empire. It was already, when it was illegal and they'd persecute people, it was growing and growing and growing. I don't know how many true believers there are now, but we're going to have Easter next month, and they will tell you there'll be about 2 billion people in the world that will attend some sort of church. And we would hope there would be 2 billion, but there aren't that many real believers, but there are 2 billion people at least are not hostile to Christianity. The small seed grows and grows and grows. Another thing the commentaries always talk about was it's the smallest seed in Israel. The Incas in the Western Hemisphere had a smaller seed, but nobody in Israel, nobody in Europe, nobody in the East ever heard about it. So Jesus could say the smallest seed in any garden in Israel was the mustard seed, and it will grow, and nothing will stop it. We will do Matthew 16 eventually, in verse 18, like in our scripture readings, the same thing. He will grow his church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Now that's a picture of not hell attacking the church, it's the other way around. The gates of hell will not stand against the church attacking it. That's the way that line is phrased. So it will grow. 2 Timothy 2 says, in the last days perilous times will come. There will be more deceivers and more liars, but nothing will stop the church, as in these parables that Jesus gave. Illustrations about a French atheist, and we won't go into details about him, but he said that Christianity would not exist 100 years after his time. Well, that was 250 years ago. And I'm sure somebody did it on purpose, but after he died, Christians bought his printing press that he made his letters on and turned it into a Bible-making printing press. And Christianity did not cease. And I think there are probably more of us. I don't think we get attention, but it will grow. It'll become a great tree. It will leaven the whole lump. I didn't put it up here to read, but I copied off a Hillsdale magazine, a Hillsdale College magazine, and it talked about 10 years ago that all these Ivy League professors thought that the Christianity would be broken, the Christianity would be lost in America. Well, how's that going? Anyway, people like that, I don't know where it's all going, but I just saw in the news that the Ivy League business schools are having less people hire them because of what's been happening lately with the anti-Semitic things going on there. So the church will grow and grow and grow, and nothing will stop it. They will talk about stopping it. There will be evil, but nothing will stop the true kingdom of heaven. Jesus will talk more about the wheat and the weeds, but we'll look at verses 34 and 35 before we get to more of wheat and weeds. Verse 34 and 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. He did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. We have another, and I repeat it every time I see it, we have another through the prophet. Verse 35. God spoke through the prophet. So, who wrote the Bible? Well, the human author wrote it, but God wrote it. And we've had in Jesus' talk here, we've had quotations where through the prophet referred to Isaiah. You've had quotations where through the prophet referred to Daniel. Here in verse 35, through the prophet refers to a psalmist who wrote music, Asaph, not as well known as Daniel and not as well known as Isaiah, but he keeps giving the illustration that God spoke through the Old Testament author. Who wrote the Bible? Well, God is a part of a dual authorship of the Bible, which we use that a lot to defend the Bible. When I went to the, I get in trouble again, the Methodist school, where a lot of the professors were attacking the Bible over and over again in the classes. God spoke through the prophet. Now we get to verse 36, where he's leaving the big group. He's going into a house. So the house is probably Peter's house in Capernaum, but now he goes into the house. He's going to talk more about his parable. And he'll give another parable coming about two kinds of fish. But this is still about the seed, verse 36. Then he left the crowds, got out of the boat, went into the house. The disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the word, world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares, the weeds, are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the tares are gathered up and burn with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, all those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into a furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The parable of the sower and the four kinds of seeds, that was in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The additional parable about the wheat and the weeds, that's only in Matthew. And here is the explanation of it. In the house, leaving the crowds alone, the sower is the Son of Man. Son of Man refers to Daniel 7, who the Son of Man got from the Ancient of Days, an everlasting kingdom. So Jesus is the Son of Man, but it means more than I'm human. It means I'm the world ruler, and I will sow the seed. The field is all the world. The good product are people who trust in Jesus as Savior. The evil product are those who say they are God's people. They can be fakes, but these will be rooted up, taken out. Here we have again, cast into the furnace, which is Jesus' teaching. He's the one that talked more about Gehenna than anybody else in the New Testament. They are children of the devil, according to this. John chapter 8, 44, he told them the same thing there. You are of your father, the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ will not separate them and will not gather them. He will send out the angels and they will bring them to him, and then he will separate them. The sheep and the goats, the wheat and the weeds. Saved can enter the kingdom when Jesus returns and sets up the 1,000-year kingdom. Unsaved cannot enter the kingdom. Jesus himself, the eternal punishment. All who believe in Jesus as Savior should believe what he taught about everything else, including this eternal punishment. Now Jesus' words go all the way through verse 43, but he's talking about unbelievers getting burned. In verse 43 would be us. So I did not read it, and then we'll come back to it. Then as the righteous will shine forth in the sun, in the kingdom of their Father, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The righteous will shine forth is another quote out of Daniel. Jesus liked to quote Moses. He liked to quote the Psalms. He liked to quote Isaiah. Here he seems to be quoting Daniel. Sometimes the liberals attack the book of Daniel because it talks about the lion's den, talks about the handwriting on the wall. So liberals don't like Daniel, but Jesus liked Daniel. Jesus supports Daniel, and he gives all these quotations from it. He believed in Jonah and the big fish. He believed in Noah and the flood. He believed in Daniel, the miracles in Daniel, and he liked to quote it here. Verse 32, verse 43. All who trust Jesus will enter the kingdom. Others will burn in the fire. Believers will shine. Different directions. Both kind of refer to lightning. But believers will shine. I think believers will shine at different levels. One star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. All believers will have glory. And this is like a short line, verse 43. All believers will have glory. But then there will be different levels of glory. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he had said that to the crowds. And a lot of them had no spiritual learning, no spiritual ability to learn the truth. And now he's saying it to the believers, and they have ears to hear and would learn more. Now the next two verses about how valuable is salvation, and we can take both of them together. They're two different stories, but how valuable is salvation? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from a joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So in both stories, a man gives up everything to get a treasure. A man gives up everything to get a pearl. Who is the man? Is it everybody? Each of us? Or is he talking about Jesus? I mean, kind of both of them give truths. If it's talking about all of us, it's like one should give away anything stopping us from believing. We're not saved by doing anything or by giving anything, but in some cases, possessions will stop a person from believing. If something is stopping a person from believing, they should give away all of it and believe. Or is the person in mind here Jesus? Because he paid the greatest price to make the treasure of salvation. He paid the greatest price to get the treasure chest. He paid the greatest price to have the pearl of salvation. I think it could be either one. I'm not sure I know the answer. You have commentaries going different ways. Salvation is very, very valuable. And whatever standing in the way of trusting in Jesus, that should be given away and trust in Jesus. Or if Jesus is the man, he gave away everything. He emptied himself, Philippians chapter 2. He gave it all up in order to provide salvation for us. We're getting near the end of today's study, but we had wheat and weeds. Now we have good fish and bad fish. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. When it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. They sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. Verse 50, same thing over again. And will throw them into a furnace of fire. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The fishermen are going to keep the good fish and throw away the bad fish. We always threw them back in the water. Kind of hope they throw them back in there. If you're standing on the beach, you can just throw them back in the water. And by the way, Yankees wouldn't eat catfish. I see it everywhere, but Yankees wouldn't eat catfish. No scales and bottom feeders eating the little critters on the bottom. So anyway, if they were in the Sea of Galilee, the most common belief of the fish is tilapia, but not Chinese tilapia, because Chinese raise their fish in a nasty way. So anyway, tilapia, but clean tilapia, that's the call to St. Peter's fish. But they would keep those, they would throw away these other ones. Jesus used that in illustration like the wheat and the weeds. When he returns, he will send out the angels. They will gather all the survivors of the tribulation and believers. You can go into the kingdom, unbelievers, thrown in a furnace of fire, which are his words again in our red letter. Two more verses, 51 and 52. talking to the disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And Jesus said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out of his treasures things new and old." Have you understood this? Yes. Well, maybe. Maybe they understood it right then and then forgot it later. Because the whole teaching is that there will be a time period between the first and second coming. They will not rule as king at his first coming, but there'll be a big long time period where good and evil will be together. It doesn't seem like later they understood it. Maybe they understood it at the time, but later they think that the kingdom will start right now. Well, Jesus will be rejected. A long time period between first and second coming. Good and evil will grow together. Now, nothing will stop the good. Nothing will stop the church. It will keep going on and on like this mustard seed, like this leaven in the great lump. Nothing will stop it. But have you understood it? That there'd be a time period of good and evil together. They said yes, but later they think he will be king at his first coming. Maybe they understood it at the moment, but later forgot all about it. Verse 52 is talking about a writer, and I kind of wonder if that's not the reason Matthew put all this in here. Some of this is only in Matthew. Jesus would talk about a writer. Matthew is the writer of the gospel, and the writer of the gospel would give old truths and learn more about the Old Testament, but the writer of the gospel would give new truths that are only in the New Testament. So a little bit of a support that Matthew is the author, because a scribe, a tax collector who could write and write books, he kind of liked this, and he included it in his. We stop there, even though the chapter does not end there, but we stop there because Jesus finished his parables and he left. He's not even going to be in the same town. He's going to leave Capernaum and go to his hometown in Nazareth. So it's part of chapter 13, but it's a big change. And we'll talk about that next time when we get back to Jesus' half-brothers, sisters, and Mother Mary. The musicians, please come.